ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriends you. I love that. Then let the amen sound from his people again. No matter how discouraging the week may have been, no matter the twists and turns of life, let the amen sound from God's people again. Let us find revival. Let us find hope in the name of Jesus. I love that song. Thank you again, Hans. Well, this morning I thought we'd get started together with a riddle. How many of you guys like riddles? I love a good conundrum every once in a while. I'm sure you do too. And now you're going to have 5 seconds to answer this riddle. I want you to put your comments in the YouTube section if you can. So get ready. Put your thinking caps on. Here's the riddle for this morning. A boy and his doctor went fishing. The boy was the doctor's son, but the doctor was not the boy's father. Who was the doctor? That's the question. 5 seconds. A boy and a doctor went fishing. The boy was the doctor's son, but the doctor was not the boy's father. Who was the doctor? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay. You ready for the answer? The doctor is the boy's mother. Pretty funny, huh? If you didn't get it, don't worry about it. Most people don't get that because when we think of a doctor, we tend to think of a male and not a female. But it's a very simple, a very straightforward question, right? Easy, straightforward answer. Just like the message of the cross. And that's what Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He says, I did not come to you with complex argumentation. He didn't come to them in that way because the message of the cross is so simple. It's so basic, so straightforward. Paul says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I knew. That's all I talked about. He came to the Corinthians declaring to them the simple message that a man from a little known town had been sent by God to hang on a cross. That was the message, that a man from a little known town had been sent by God to die on a cross. And now for the second riddle of this morning. Here's another riddle for you. When you look at this, what do you see? It's not a trick question, don't worry. What do you see? Some will say they see the letter T. Others will say this is the symbol of Christianity. Then others, more deep people, will say it symbolizes the tree upon which our Savior Jesus Christ was crucified. All of those guesses would be true. But really what you're looking at is the symbol of execution that was used by the Romans during Jesus' time. That's what it symbolizes. That's what it is. It's a crucifix, a tool that was used for government-sanctioned murder. That's what this is. This is what Paul came preaching. A man was executed at the behest of the people by the Roman government. Had Jesus been killed in the 18th century, the symbol of the Christian faith right now would be maybe a noose. Had Jesus been murdered during the 17th century, we'd all be wearing rifles on our necklaces to symbolize a firing squad. Had Jesus been murdered today, our stained glass windows would portray a syringe symbolizing lethal injection, the more humane way of government murder, as if murder can be humane in any way. No, murder is not humane. That is partly what may have made Paul's message and our message today seem so grotesque and out of place to so many people. Paul came to them preaching the message of the murder of Jesus. Let's be honest here. That sounds rather odd when you look at it that way. In fact, I will venture to guess that if God had put you in charge of founding his new religion in the world, you probably would not have chosen such a murderous, hate-filled symbol as a cross, would you? If God had put me in charge of founding a new religion, I would have still chosen the tree, but not a cross. My tree would have been chiseled down into the most wonderful and beautiful tree your eyes had ever seen. It would have been a golden tree filled with every kind of fruit in existence. If I was making a symbol to symbolize my religion, my faith, my great big tree with all of its different fruit would have a rainbow on top of it. Two people holding hands, symbolizing the solidarity of humanity under God. What a beautiful symbol that would have been. That sounds very appealing, maybe not to you, but to me. But the question is, what would you have chosen to be the primary symbol, to be the primary message of the faith, if God put you in charge of founding a new religion? Whatever it is, I feel pretty safe this morning in assuming that it would not have been an electric chair or a noose. It would not have been a syringe or a cross. Symbols like that seem like they would cause potential converts to the faith to just shy away. The symbol of the cross seemed like it would turn most people off and make most people very uncomfortable. The symbol of your faith is a symbol of execution. It would make most people uncomfortable. It would make most people hesitate. But why? First, for the obvious reason that most people are afraid of death. We don't like to talk a lot about death, and Lord knows none of us want to die anytime soon. That's what the cross symbolizes, death. And this is the message Paul came preaching, not just any death, but the death of the Lord himself. And that makes us even more uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable not because someone died, people die all the time, but because in a very subtle way and in a deeper manner, this cross says something about us. This cross says something about all of humanity. It is a mirror reflection of humankind. And what it reports back to us is not a message that we are eager to hear. The reality that this cross drives home to our hearts is the fact that we humans are a very violent people. All of us. And we have been this way since the fall of Adam and Eve. In fact, it all started when Adam threw his wife Eve under the bus to save his own skin, when he accused her before God of being the one that caused the sin. Violence. His shame led him to do violence against his own wife. And it remains the case today that we become violent mostly when we are afraid. That's the other thing the cross speaks to us at the deeper level. Beyond our consciousness, is that we are a very fearful people. And we try to kill anything that makes us afraid, anything that makes us uncomfortable. We have this innate ability, this ungodly propensity toward murder. I can see some of your faces right now, even though I can't really see you. I can see some faces right now. That's not me, Pastor. I would never kill anyone. I would never harm a soul. But murder is not always physical. And just because you murder someone doesn't mean that they die immediately. More than a physical act, murder is first of all an intention of the heart. John the Apostle points this out to us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Now, hopefully, child of God, you cannot think of anyone right now that you hate at this present moment. Hopefully, you can't think of anyone that you really hate. But you have hated someone in the past. That makes you a murderer, a violent person. We humans are all murderers. Violent people since just after the beginning. And let's be honest, many of us, even though we name the name of Jesus Christ, we remain violent to this day. That's something that the cross tells us. Humanity is a violent, fearful people. Those of us who are not overtly violent tend to be passive aggressive, backbiters, and enviers. Speaking ill of our neighbor because we are afraid of them. Choosing groups that are different from us to pour out our wrath upon, to pour out our condemnation on the heads of those who do not look like us, think like us, believe like us, act like us. We Christians, especially we Christians here in the States, we can really be a very violent people. Someone once said that there is no one more dangerous than a person who believes themselves to possess a righteous indignation. No one more dangerous. Righteous indignation has shed more blood in this world than any other kind of anger or bitterness. Righteous indignation. When I believe that the other person's immorality is somehow tainting my own, that the other person's immorality is somehow doing some harm to the world, doing some harm to the country, I become comfortable with seeing that person denigrated, hurt, and harmed. And I may even participate in doing them harm. Religious people, people who think themselves different and somehow morally superior to others. Religious people can be very violent people. And this cross points that out to us, and it makes us very uncomfortable. This cross also points to the fact that we humans are a very wounded people. What other kind of person would dream up such a terrible way to kill someone? What kind of person came up with this? Humanity is a very wounded people. What kind of mind would have come up with this except for a deranged, angry person full of wounds, full of his own fears and anxieties? For this kind, or for any kind of murder to take place, the perpetrator must also possess within his own heart the very wounds she intends to inflict. Death brings about death. So that what we do on the outside is a reflection of who we are on the inside. We wound because we are wounded and afraid. And we cannot find a place to eternally ground our pain. So we find someone to hate, and we ground our pain in other people and force them to carry our pain. That is what this cross shouts out to all of us. Hurt people hurt people. Wounded people wound people. Fearful people murder people. Isn't that the basic plot of the Gospels? The people were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of his teachings. It was different. It challenged the status quo, and it made them feel inferior. And in their fearfulness, they murdered a man. Because he was different, they felt threatened. Even though he had done them no harm. His inauguration of a new way of being human drove them mad, mad enough to kill. Listen to the violence, the accusations, the vitriol and the guile that spews from the mouths of saints and sinners in this election cycle that we're in right now. And you can see it. Nothing has changed in humanity. We are still a very angry, hateful, fearful, murderous people. If you do not agree with me, you are not just wrong, you are evil. If you believe we need to change anything, then you're probably working to destroy the democracy and you're an enemy of the state. If you do not conform to my way of thinking, it is because the God of this world has blinded your eyes and you cannot see the truth as told by me. And for that, I wish you all the ill in the world. In fact, I wish you would just go away. Find yourself another country if you can't appreciate this one. Find yourself another place to live because you are not welcome here. Those are the thoughts, and nowadays, those are the words of fearful, angry people, no different than the ones who murdered Jesus. We humans are a fearful, wounded, and angry people. Maybe that's why Paul says in verse number 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Because Paul knew that this new religion was going to make a lot of people very uncomfortable. And fearful people do violent things. Paul knew that. He had been one of them. His weakness and fear and trembling reminds us of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he pleaded with God not to deliver him into the hands of his own enemies. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Paul is saying that he not only brought the message of violence by his words, but he also demonstrated what it means and what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. His lifestyle, his demeanor preached, as well as his words. He preached a crucified Savior, and he preached this crucified Savior from a cruciformed life, a life shaped and informed by the cross, with no room for boasting. And nothing of his own upon which he could base his confidence. He came to them preaching a naked, bleeding, dying man, inviting them to participate in his suffering. He says in verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of man's wisdom. It was a very simple message, a very basic premise that Jesus Christ was sent from God into the world to die. He invites you and I to do the same. A very simple message. He invites you and I to become weak and to become trembling humans. That doesn't sound very inviting at first glance. Paul knew it. Now, the theologically minded right now, as well as the spiritually minded, the spiritually minded know that there is much more to the cross than just this, right? We know that. And Paul is not saying that's all to the story. Paul is only pointing out to them how the conversation started, how he initially brought the message. His message to them did not begin at the deep end of the spiritual pool, talking about justification and sanctification and all of those things. No, his message to them started at the shallow end of the spiritual pool. And that's the way every person comes to Jesus, in the shallow waters of the gospel. Not with the big theological ideas. Paul went into them saying that a man who was God was murdered on a cross, and because of his death, you can have eternal life. Now, of course, most people just shrugged Paul off. Some people thought he was out of his mind, and others were perplexed at the idea that Paul thought he was going to gain converts by inviting them to die. But Paul declares that while his message was a message of weakness, while his message was a message of death, his message was accompanied by the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And listen, this is of utmost importance to anyone who is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are called to live the cruciform lifestyle that models the life of our Savior Jesus. That we are called to allow ourselves to be vulnerable to some degree to the hateful mockery and the persecutions of men. We have been called to live lives not of self-defense, but in defense of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul was with them in fear for his own life. And his fear caused him to walk softly among them in weakness. He was not called to self-justification. He was not called to prove that he was right and that everyone else was wrong. And so he took their mockery. He took their insults. But the one thing that Paul could not abide was the mockery of the cross of Jesus Christ. That was the only hill that Paul was willing to die on. And in response to his naysayers, Paul was ready, willing, and able to demonstrate the hidden power that resides embedded within the cross of Jesus, so that what simple words could not convey, God could convey by the demonstration of his power and of his glory through the faith of his apostle. Let me ask you the question. Do you possess that power? Do you have that kind of power? Not the power to wrestle your opponent to the mat with some human philosophy or some scheme of man, but power to convince your adversaries by acts of love and by manifestation of the Spirit of God at work in your life. Do you have this power? Do you have power? Not political power, by which you hope to vanquish your perceived adversaries into oblivion with some vain notion that if everyone would just think like you, the world would be some better place. Not that kind of power. But God's power. The authorization to be his emissary and to wield the message of his great glory before an unbelieving world. Do you have that kind of power? You see, God's power may not always come to your aid when you're being marginalized or persecuted or maligned. He may not always show up for your aid. It is not God's purpose to make you some great person untouchable, or to destroy all of your enemies. But God's power is available to those who have no need for self-justification, no need for this world's validation, to those whose only desire and will is to see the name of Jesus Christ great in the whole earth. The power is available to those kinds of people, to those who are set for the defense of the cross of Christ, even at the cost of their own lives. Do you have access to that kind of power? More than argumentation, but demonstration and manifestation that you have the ear of God and you have an audience on high. Do you have that kind of power? These are the ones who wield the power of God. But most of the religious, unfortunately, have only words of hate words of disdain, where all they can do is point out the sins of everyone else around them because they have no ability to persuade even one by a demonstration of power and the love of God. They have nothing but words. The form of godliness without the power of God. Paul had that power. And Paul used the power of God instead of theological argumentation. Paul used the power of God instead of philosophical pondering and meandering. Paul used the power of God, he says, so that their faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Please do not miss this very subtle turn that Paul begins to make right here with this statement. Don't miss this very subtle turn. He began his discussion talking about an old beat down piece of wood that symbolizes, for all human intents and purposes, that symbolizes the brutal violence and hatred of men. But now Paul begins to unveil the hidden meaning of the cross, its truest purpose, its meaning, its power, and its wisdom. He says in verse number 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, signifying to us that there is more to the cross than what I've so far explained to you. It is more than the symbol of man's hatred. It is more than a murderous tool that's used by fearful men to rid themselves of their perceived enemies. It's more than that. There is wisdom in the cross. There is greater insight in the cross. There is a specialized type of knowledge veiled within every splinter of that cross. But as Paul explains, not everyone is able to dive that deep. And it would have been a waste of Paul's time and of his effort to unveil these deeper meanings before carnal minds. We know that the carnal mind cannot receive the things that belong to God. Seekers could not receive the deeper meaning of the cross. The carnal, earthly minds cannot digest it. If Paul would have come to them preaching the deeper meanings of the cross, they would have had no reference point, no spiritual vernacular by which they could decipher any of his words. But there is a message hidden deep within the cross that bespeaks the unassailable wisdom of our God. A wisdom, Paul says here, that is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who, by the way, Paul says, are passing away. Since the world has stood, there have been many philosophies. There have been many teachings, many new and bright ideas, strategies. And as far as we're concerned, there have been many breakthroughs in science and medicine, in philosophy and psychology, in politics, in social justice, all movements of men designed to respond to the pain and the sufferings of mankind. Men coming up with complex solutions to some of the world's most pressing challenges and needs. And over eons, throughout the history of the world, philosophies have come and gone. Big ideas have been born, and each of them in their time finds its place in the dustbins of history. Like Paul says, it is all passing away. No human thought, no matter how grand it may seem or how great it may sound, no human thought will stand the test of time. Why? Because the human condition is far worse than it appears. That's why. The human condition is a problem so deeply rooted in our DNA, in our very core, that we cannot separate ourselves far enough from the problem to analyze it or to treat it. We are by our very nature a violent, fearful, frustrated, and murderous people. It is the mystery of sin at work in us. the mystery of sin. The hiddenness of our own immorality and unworthiness. And because our sin is so deeply veiled, submerged beneath our cultures, submerged beneath our smiles and our religions, only the deep of God can answer the deep challenges and problems of mankind. Only mystery can adequately respond to our hidden malady. And so Paul and we preach the cross. Paul says in verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, in a veiled sort of way, in order to penetrate beneath the veneer of our consciences and to destroy the venomous poisons that are coursing through our spiritual veins. We speak the wisdom of God in a veiled kind of way, to answer to that thing within man that is veiled from our own consciousness. And what makes God's solution so mysterious? By what method of subterfuge does God provide the cure to man's malady? By an old wooden cross. A cross no one would have ever suspected of having any power or any influence. God hid the remedy for humanity's sickness in the symbol of execution and hatred, immorality, violence, and murder. God hid his love in this hateful symbol. God hid the remedy for humanity's sickness in his suffering servant. God hid life to the world in the death of his son. This is that hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, Paul says. In other words, the cross of Jesus Christ was always the means by which God would bring about his new creation in the world. The cross of Jesus Christ is God's chosen vehicle to bring you and I to glory. I can't camp out there as long as I would like to today, but let me just say that God's vision for us may be far greater than even we, the children of God, can fully comprehend. God's vision for us, God's ultimate goal for you and for me, is that we will be glorified. Think about that. That we, by his grace, will achieve greatness and splendor and honor. That is God's will for you and for me. His vision for us is that we will no longer be held in the bondage of our fears, that we will no longer be subject to our intense need for validation or for security, but that we will become the envy of the angels, that we will become the righteous fruit of God's labor, that our names will be great and our burdens will be lifted forever. That is God's vision for you and for me. God's grand design, then, in submitting his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross, was so that he, by his sacrifice, would grant us the power to walk away from the chains of hatred, to walk away from the chains of envy and of violence that so tarnished the entire world, and that Jesus Christ would be able, by his cross, to hold the tension between a holy heaven and a broken and fallen world, all held together by his cross. This cross of Jesus Christ is God's fingerprint upon his creation. This cross of Jesus Christ is his flag planted in the wicked soil of this earth. And it says to the world that the Lord was here, that the Lord is here, that the Lord is with us forever. We do not have to be afraid. This is the wisdom of God that is hidden in the cross of Jesus Christ. The wisdom, Paul says in verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. The rulers of this age look at the cross, and all they see is suffering, undignified retreat, passivity. The world, the rulers of this age, look on our bleeding Savior, and they see weakness and poverty and death. They see lack. They see someone who is basically a loser. But what they did not and what they do not understand today, and what I hope that you and I can, is that the cross of Jesus Christ is more than a sign of weakness. Though on the surface, that's exactly what it is. But beneath the surface, the cross of Jesus Christ is not some sign of retreat, not some symbol of willful self-punishment or flagellation. No. The cross of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is the most revolutionary of all symbols ever created in the world. The message of Jesus Christ is a message of outright rebellion, a message of outright rejection of this world and all of its schemes. The cross of Jesus Christ is the singular most great act of war that has ever been perpetrated. It is the banner of God's war. His war against every evil thought, every evil deed, every act of violence, every murderous intention. The cross of Jesus Christ puts the world on notice that its time is short, that eventually life will conquer death, that love will conquer hate, that peace will overcome conflict, that the vain philosophies of this world that have found meaning in their subjugation, manipulation, and coercion of men will soon give way to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus the Christ. This cross of Jesus Christ has annihilated forever the power of Satan and of all sin. And the wheels of government that traffics in the blood of humankind will be judged. The rulers of the world have not yet understood this. The rulers of the world view our faith as a harmless set of moral codes and principles. The rulers of the world see our faith as some foolish pastime to relieve us of the pain of living in this broken world. But they miss the deeper point and the deeper meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. They fail to recognize that this cross is set against all the powers of this world that use God's creation for greed and for gain. That, as Tony Evans liked to say it, that Jesus didn't come here to take sides. He came here to take over. The cross is the symbol of divine takeover. Jesus Christ came into the world. Not by adding, he didn't come into the world to take over by adding more violence to violence. That's not the way he chooses to accomplish his task. He doesn't add violence to more violence, as one of his disciples thought he did. You recall the story in Matthew chapter 26, when the soldiers came to take Jesus from the garden. This soldier took out his sword, cut off one of the soldier's ears. But Jesus says to him in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Do you think, Jesus says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? What are you thinking? If I just wanted to fight, I could call up heaven right now and we could get it on. But Jesus says, but how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Jesus did come to take over. but not in the way this world seeks to take over. Not with violence, not with malice, not with anger. These are the very things Jesus came to disarm. He would not answer violence with violence because that would only perpetuate more violence and the chain would never be broken. Instead, in the wisdom of God, Jesus came and his cross represents God's power to stop sin in its tracks. The cross of Jesus Christ has the power to stop violence in its tracks. And how does it accomplish this? This is accomplished by the cross in a way that is so profound that it causes my ears to tingle. Jesus, by his cross, broke the chain of violence. He broke the chain of hostility and animosity. He broke the chain of strife by not returning evil for evil. Jesus Christ, by his cross, received and willingly accepted all of the bitterness, all of the hatred, all of the violence of men, and he didn't give it back. The wisdom of God. Jesus did not perpetuate the cycle of ongoing anger. He stopped it in its tracks. He stopped it at his cross. He received the anger and the bitterness of men within his own self, and he became sin. He did not return evil for evil, but instead he blessed those who cursed him. He did good to those who despitefully used him. He loved his enemies. And in doing so, God took all the sins of the world, all the violence of the world, and now he forever holds sin captive in the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, to say it more plainly, Jesus Christ received the sin of the world and he refused to pass it on. That's the point. He received the evil of the world. He received the hostility of the world and he refused to pass it on. You know, that's what we do. Hurt people, hurt people. We receive the sin and then the anger and the vitriol of the world, and we turn around and find someone lesser than ourselves to put it on. We pass it on. And that's what the whole world is always doing, passing on the anger, passing on the hurt, passing on the wounds from one person to another person to another person. And when it all got to Jesus, when they passed it on to Jesus, Jesus refused to pass it on. He stopped sin in its tracks. He refused to pass it on. During this pandemic, we've been told by scientists that if we all just wear a mask, we could save hundreds of thousands of lives. If we all just wear a simple mask. I really just want y'all to see my Indiana mask. We could save hundreds of thousands of lives if we all just wear a mask. Because if we each wear the mask, we will not pass the virus on to others. We will not infect others. The cross of Jesus Christ is like this mask. Except that the cross of Jesus Christ protects us against a virus that is far more deadly than corona, the virus of sin. That is the virus that leads to eternal death. And this is the mask. We wear the mask, but Jesus Christ bears the cross that saves lives. So that no sin can be passed on to us. No sin can be attributed to us. So that we can no longer be contaminated by the sinful world in which we live. The cross is the mask that protects us from the inborn generation of sin that dwells within each of our hearts. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place where all man's sins have been forever grounded and forever dissolved in his forgiveness, in his cross. But the rulers of the world didn't understand this, Paul says. And then he says this very interesting thing. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they understood the revolutionary strategy of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they understood God's revolutionary strategy for taking sin out of the world and for wresting power away from them, they would have left Jesus alone. Jesus would have lived to be 100,000 years old if they understood that the cross of Jesus Christ was the takeover of this world. But they didn't understand it because it was veiled in such a simple, unassuming cross. And to this day, the world still doesn't understand it. And that's why Christian persecution is on the rise around the world. Violent people trying to snuff out our faith. What they do not understand is that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ, and we have been taught by his Spirit how to receive the persecutions, how to receive the rejections of this world, and not pass it on. Let it stop right here with me. We have been trained in the cruciform lifestyle, whereby we rid the world of sin, one persecution at a time, by blessing and not cursing, by loving and not hating, by generosity instead of greed. Which means we are in this world, but we are not of this world, and we seek nothing out of this world except to see our crucified Savior inherit the earth. The wisdom and the power of God is revealed in Jesus Christ's crucifixion, the symbol of weakness transformed into the symbol of power that this world cannot comprehend, the power of love, the power of forgiveness, the power to take away the sins of the world, until at last all humanity is transformed into a new creation. A world without the need to retaliate, where neighbor loves neighbor, and where we all look out for one another's interests. That is a world, truly, that is a world difficult to fathom. As we look through the dim lens of our present reality. But just as it is written, Paul says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This is the hidden wisdom. This is, let me say it this way, this is a part of the hidden wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. The wisdom and the power of God in the cross. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this wisdom that you have unveiled to us. Thank you, Father God, for teaching us how to overcome evil with good. Thank you, Father God, for giving us the capacity to forgive, the ability to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us. I pray today that each of us will strive like never before to begin to live the cruciform lifestyle, where our lives and our actions and our attitudes are all informed by the weakness that is conveyed through the cross of Jesus Christ. so that your glory and your power and your wisdom might be known to all people. Father God, we are living in a very volatile time, a socially chaotic time in our history as a nation. Anger, bitterness, hatred, murderousness is all around us. And Father, many of us have been contaminated with these darknesses in this world. I pray for us today that you will turn our eyes back to the cross of Jesus. Help us with our spiritual eyes to look upon his bleeding body as he cries out to you, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. As he hangs there on the cross, not seeking to justify himself, not seeking to defend himself, even though he was in the right. Lord, teach us to be like Jesus. Replace the hate that is in our hearts with your love. Give us hearts of compassion. Remove all self-righteous indignation. Help us to love our neighbor, no matter how different, no matter what their practices, no matter who they are, where they come from. Help us, Lord God, not to be accusatory like this world. Help us, Lord God, not to be paranoid like this world. Help us, Lord God, not to buy into all of the myths. Help us to seek your face for the truth. Teach us how to love all people, to take no side but the side of Jesus Christ, so that we can be the centerpiece, so that we can be the hub that this world can come to find refreshing and nourishment, help in their time of need, so that our doors are open to all people, so that we can share the love of God even with those who do not think like us, believe like us, act like us, or look like us. Lead us to the cross, Lord Jesus. Help us to hear and to understand the deeper meanings. Help us to align our lives, our hearts, and our wills to be more like you. And in this we seek and desire to bring you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.